Money, money, money. That's our title today. Or money, money, money. We could say it different ways. Luke 16, 1 through 15 is our text. Last week we heard the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And we heard the message about God searching and the celebration that happens when someone is found, someone lost is found and brought into God's family. And that last chapter, what follows, and then this today's and next week's text kind of fit together in a way. It's a little bit hard to see maybe at first, but they kind of fit together. And so we see a progression here. So we had God searching, and the thing that followed, that maybe you took time to read that, was the parable of the lost son. It might be very familiar to you as well, which represents that. Well, we see the Father representing God as waiting and watching and looking for the return of the rebel son. And really, both sons in that story were kind of rebellious in their own way. And the Father was calling them back in to Him. And so we see the response and the hope for the response of the older son as well in that. And you could go back, and if you didn't get a chance, go back and read that again. But this week we see kind of what living looks like for the person who is a repentant rebel coming back, living a new life with God, and what our outlook should be and what it can be as we think about how we live our lives and especially how we use what God has given us. The previous parables, as Jesus was telling those, were spoken to crowds of people. This parable in particular and its explanation was spoken to his closer followers, the disciples, as others listened along as well, but showing how to follow him and what that looks like and one of the things that we can be conscious of as we follow him. So as we listen for that, as we read the text this morning, Luke 16, 1 through 15, I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Luke 16, 1 through 15, reading in Jesus' name. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. And as we consider this parable that Jesus taught and how he explained that, I ask that you would help us to have ears to hear what you have for us as well today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front. All right, come on up. Find a seat. Okay, we're going to have to squeeze a little bit. We got quite a few coming up here. All right. Come on up. There's a spot over here, too. There's some room over here. There we go. All right. How many of you have ever had any money? You've had some? You've had some. Birthday money? Yeah, might be there. You've had some, too. Has there been anything special that you want to spend your money on? Have you had to decide sometimes? Should I buy this, or maybe I want to buy something else? Do I have to do that? Have you ever had to decide what to use it for? Anybody want to tell me something they've had to decide or that you've really wanted to use your money on? Did you have an idea? Oh, for candy. Oh, that's a fun one. Yeah. And did you get to do that one time? Have you been? Oh, you haven't gotten to do that yet. Okay. All right. And okay, so he used some of his money to buy some candy. Did you get some of that candy? Oh, very nice. Okay. Oh, cool. What did you get to buy? What's that?
Legos.
Legos. Yeah, that's very fun. You get to buy. You did?
Legos.
Legos too? Yeah, that's a fun thing. Anybody else have anything?
Toys.
Some and toys, yeah.
And also another I also got to do for my grandma. She gave us candy Legos.
Oh, your grandma gave you candy Legos.
And she had Legos.
Well, then you had a you did too. You have to make a decision. Do you want to build with them or eat them, right? That's a tough decision. Oh, you didn't? Oh, you like them. Okay. Well, sometimes if you have money and you think you have to make some decisions about how to use it, and sometimes you might have to make a decision between doing something for yourself and doing something for somebody else. Sometimes you might have to make that decision. Maybe you guys have had an experience where you thought, I want to buy a present for someone, but if I buy that for them, I won't have enough money to buy what I want for myself. Sometimes you have to make a decision like that, too. So we're thinking about how we use our money. There are two, I've got this thing here. There are two words on here. You got some money on there. You can color in that money there. But I have two words on here I want to ask if you know what they mean. So one of them is shrewd. Shrewd. Do you know what that word means, shrewd? Does anybody know? You think you know? What does it mean? A true story? No, we're not talking about truth. Shrewd. Anybody know? Shrewd is a word that describes knowing how to use something practically, with a practical way to manage a situation, right? So you know what will be a good way that takes everything into account. You know everything that's happening, and you can make a good decision with that in the moment. So that's it. You were going to say that? Oh, well, maybe next time. All right, the other one is dwelling. That might be a little easier. Maybe you've heard that one before. What does dwelling mean? Do you know what dwelling means? No? Is anybody? No? I'll see. Dwelling is a place that you live. It's something you live in, right? All right, I'll give these to Solomon this time. You could pass those out. Thanks for coming up. Would you want to hand those out? You can hand those out to these guys here. Thanks for coming up, everyone. All right. You can go, guys can go back to your seats. Did you get one? There we go. All right. Almost everybody's got them. All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. All right. Well, imagine as we're thinking about using money and using what we have, imagine, you know, somebody, maybe a husband and wife that are in conversation. They're sitting at the dining room table in conversation. Someone has asked them for help. Or maybe there's somebody in their lives that they know could use their help. Maybe think about children or other family members that you know they know could use their help. And they're weighing what they should do. Is this something that they can do? Can they help in this way? They also are considering their own expenses. They're also thinking about things that they would enjoy doing. And so there's not enough to do all of it. And so they're weighing here. Can we help out? Can we do this? What do we reserve that we use? All of this. Many of you have probably been in a situation like that, where you've been analyzing different things that you can do, different choices. Some of them have to do with helping others. Some are things that you need to do for yourself or for your family. And there's a lot to weigh there. And so the question is often, well, what should we do? What's the right thing to do here? What's the best thing to do? What can we do? And especially as we think about using the resources that we have. And so Jesus tells this parable to his disciples and illustrates it. And before we kind of get into what he's getting at in this parable and some of the ways that he explains it, let's just think about this parable itself. First of all, we have a rich man, and we're introduced to him, but really not a whole lot about him. It's more we see his manager that has wasted his possessions, probably through using some of what he's been given to manage for his own gain. So his own probably is a way that he has done that. And so he's called to give an account, to turn over the books to the owner, and he's going to turn them over to somebody else to manage his resources. He can't be manager any longer. He's being fired. And so before he, you know, until he gives over the accounts of what he has, nobody else really has a good accounting of what's in the owner's, his boss. You know, nobody else knows really what's in his possession there. Before he gives it over, he still has the authority to use it. And so he says, what am I going to do? He's been dishonest. He's been probably using beyond what is allowed. He's been caught in his dishonesty. And now he continues with his only thought really for himself, just as it was before. And he thinks about his options and he thinks, manual labor, too hard, can't do that. Begging, it's too shameful, I can't do that. But he comes up with a solution. He thinks, I have an idea and I think this will work. I have still authority over my master's belongings, and so I'm going to use it to make a way for myself later. And so he called in the debts of those that owed money or owed things to his master. And the setting, as we look at these quantities of so large quantity of these different items, the setting is probably the setting of merchants who would be the materials that they're going to sell and whatever they're doing with those are financed by this master of this man who is managing it. And so then they would, in essence, take out a loan rather than in money. It would be taking out a loan in the items that they have that they would sell and then repay. So they're each called in, and we have just two examples given of what is reduced. And so it seems that we find different amounts of reduction. We find different ratios of reduction. So it's probably simply whatever is fitting for that particular item and for that particular situation. The olive oil is reduced from 900 to 450 gallons. The wheat is reduced from 1,000 to 800 bushels. And what is his purpose in doing this? Well, he's thinking about himself. He says that he would always have friends if he does this, and he would never lack in this world, because those that he has helped out in this way are going to remember that. And if he comes to their house and says, hey, can you help me out here? They'd say, yeah, gladly, you've helped me out. And it's important to remember this detail, that he's looking for friends so that he would never have lack in this world. The reductions that he makes in what is owed to his master are binding. Nothing else that the, you know, he's in charge. He's still in charge. So they're binding changes there. Now, as far as, you know, what the changes he makes, he had overcharged them or overcalculated this in the first place, so it might be a reduction of that. Might be a reduction of the amount of interest. You know, maybe the 900, you know, the number of gallons, you know, the interest was calculated in gallons of oil, and so he's reducing the amount of interest that's being paid back. So the master in this situation, we could see, is still having a profit, just not as much as what it would have been. And as he sees what this manager has done, Jesus says the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. So he's not being praised for his dishonesty. That's not what's being commended here. That, you know, he's still firing the manager. He's not going to keep him on anymore. But He's being commended for his shrewdness. He's able to be aware of the situation and know what is a course of action that will be beneficial. In his case, it's beneficial for himself. That's what the shrewdness is taking care of. As Jesus closes the parable, we find this: for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Now, we might be wondering, what does that mean, being shrewd with their own kind? And we might think, well, the people of this world deal with their own kind, and the people of the light deal with their own kind, and that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's probably better to understand this as the their own kind being the same group of people, the larger context of the culture that both the people of this world and the people of the light are dealing with. We might think of, also this could be translated, of their generation, with their own generation. So with the same context. So we it's probably best to think of this as dealing with the same context. Both groups of people are dealing with the same context here. So as we think about this parable, what is the point that Jesus is getting at here? And really, I guess a simple way of stating the point is, we want, and he wants us to know how to use the wealth and the resources that he has given us. How do we use those things in this world, the wealth and possessions that we have? The people of this world, as he's making these comparisons, are all of those who are not serving God, who are serving their own needs. Their use of wealth is for their own gain, for comfort in this life, for the best life that can be had. But Jesus is telling the disciples that it should be different for them. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, as we think about this use of wealth, as he's talking about the use of wealth, of worldly wealth, or some translations might say wealth of unrighteousness, not because it is evil necessarily, but because it is not the currency of righteousness. Money and wealth in this world has nothing to do itself with righteousness. That's a different currency. That's the currency of what Jesus has done for us. His blood is the currency of righteousness. So we're talking about something that has nothing to do with that directly. He says, use possessions. Use the things that you have. Use worldly wealth to make friends, to serve others, to meet needs. The dishonest manager in the parable did this so that he would be welcomed into dwellings. And Jesus invites the disciples to look forward to being welcomed into dwellings as well, heavenly dwellings, not because of wealth, but that they're looking forward to being welcomed into these dwellings is without any of the delusions of what this world might provide, that it doesn't actually provide. So Jesus says, use up your earthly wealth. The dwellings that you might have on this earth don't have any value in the end. The dwellings that are in heaven are not gained through wealth. So you can give it away. You can make friends in this world with your wealth, because it's not going to have any impact on your dwelling in heaven. You might as well get rid of it. You might as well use it to get friends, to serve friends, to be with others. And again, it's probably good to point out, he's not really saying, I think we probably know that, but it probably should be stated here because it's not stated explicitly, but being welcomed into eternal dwellings is not because we have made all these different friends for ourselves. It is because of a change that has happened within us that leads to a new view of wealth, a new view of friendship that is not self-serving in this life. And then, of course, you know, when it is gone, well, when is our wealth gone? Well, the reality is, when it is gone is equal to when we die. It's all gone. When we die, it's all gone. When it is gone, at that point, we use it however we use it. If we're trusting God, we enter eternal dwellings. So we might as well use it to make friends. No better way to do it. So there's a bigger perspective here as well that Jesus then goes on to. And it's the reality that the wealth that we have in this world is not even ours, really. I mean, we kind of can imagine that it's ours, that we get to do what we want with it. But the reality is that it belongs to another. It belongs to God. And Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So this view of wealth, this view of worldly wealth, of the possessions that we have, is a realization that we are simply entrusted with something that belongs to God. And so we are tested with what God has given us in this world. Can we be trusted with it? I'm thinking about examples where trust needs to be built. Some of us have new drivers in our houses, and you don't start out by giving a new driver the keys to the car and say, all right, let's get on the highway and then go downtown and drive around, on the streets of Minneapolis and figure this out, right? You know, you build trust. There are also rules. Sometimes it's just made in the family. There are some that are made by various states as well that limit how many passengers a new driver can have. What times of day a new driver might be able to drive in, or an area that a new driver is allowed to drive at. And then after experience comes along, then that is, trust is earned and that is expanded. And we find that same kind of thing, trust being earned. And Jesus says, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What are true riches? True riches are the things of God. How can we serve God well with our lives if our view of wealth is incorrect? If we don't serve God well with the worldly wealth that He has given us, with our possessions, with how we do that, how can we be trusted with the things of God? The message of the gospel that He has given. Are we going to do that well? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Someone else's property, all that we have, again, that we think is ours, is not really ours. It belongs to God. If we lay claim to it and think that it's ours, how can we be trusted with spiritual wealth, with what really matters? We won't be effective with it. So a question we might ask ourselves at this point is, does God do this? Does God hold back having us serve with His word, with the gospel message, as if we are not acting well with the worldly wealth He has given? Is it a guide for the church so that we should take that into consideration? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that. I'm not saying we necessarily should. But it's a question that could be raised from what Jesus is saying here. How we use the worldly possessions interact with how we use God's word and teach it and live it out in our lives. As we get to the conclusion of Jesus' instruction here, we see this. And it really brings it kind of to a good way of looking at this perspective He's trying to get us to here, of seeing how we use wealth. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Only one master. Imagine a situation maybe of having, you know, two masters who are fully in control of what we do. We owe them complete obedience. It's not really possible because the orders may contradict. The time needed will overlap. So one will be served, the most desirable one will maybe be served, and the other will not. I'm thinking of an example here of imagine an employee with an employer who feels that he can ask the employee to spend more time. So, you know, it's you see it in movies, of course, right? I don't know how often it happens in real life. Maybe it does quite a bit. But the boss says, I need you to work, you know, Christmas Eve or whatever the particular time is. You know, we need to get this done. So Christmas Day, there's no holiday. You're working. You belong to me, is the attitude. Of course, if this employee has a family, the family feels that there's an obligation there as well. whether it's stated or whether it's simply, the lack of communication that happens, you know, grumpiness and the mad face that happens when this person gets home. That may be the case. There are two different obligations. And in that type of situation, both cannot be served fully. The employee will choose which one is valued more to them, whether it's the employer or whether it's the family. And Jesus is saying it's the same with serving God and with serving money, which really I think we probably have imagined or understood that as he's talking about serving money, it's not that we're, you know, serving the money itself in some way, but what we're doing is we're serving what that money can gain for us. And sometimes, you know, you can outwardly try to serve two different masters, but really only one will be served in the end. Jesus, then we hear this reported to us, that the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Now, the Pharisees were one of the religious groups of the day, one of the religious, the leaders of the people in religious matters, one of them, and probably enjoying riches was not as much of a detail for them as it was for another group, the Sadducees, that really valued earthly wealth, but it was also true for them. And in many ways, they pretended to serve God, but really served money or served themselves. And so they're sneering at Jesus as they overheard this instruction that he was giving. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Here's the point. We serve only one, even though we can pretend to serve both. If we pretend, or the idea of pretending to serve God, but really serving money or serving ourselves with our money is a really easy trap to fall into. And so there's a reason for this strong warning against it. We need to be shrewd. We need to pay attention to know the situation so that we can make good choices with what God has given us. I think we could go the other way around, but the reality is I don't think that anybody pretends to serve money while they're really serving God. I don't see that as ever happening. You know, I don't know. Maybe you know somebody that does that. You know, they're serving God, but they pretend to serve themselves. You know, probably not. But pretending to serve God and really serving money, that happens all the time. We probably all do it in some way. I think that would be true. Well, Jesus says only one can truly be served. And so he says, be shrewd. He says that, and we also know that God can give us guidance in this. And as we think back then to what Jesus was saying about the eternal dwellings, you know, we could think about this as an instruction of, you know, you got to do this, you got to be this way. But really, it's an invitation. As we think back about what Jesus said about eternal dwellings, it's an invitation from him. It's an encouragement to look forward to being welcomed into eternal dwellings so that what we have here on this earth does not matter so much to us. We have an eternal home if we are trusting in Christ. And so our money and our wealth in this world has no impact on that. So we are free from concern about what is happening in this life. We don't have to be concerned with our earthly dwellings because we are already assured that we can serve God in whatever way we do, because in the end, we have our eternal dwellings already secured. And so we ask that God, that would be an encouragement to us, and that he would work in us to live our lives in that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, we do thank you for the gift of earthly possessions, worldly wealth that you give. And to the extent that we don't have to worry about things in this life because we have the resources that you have provided, we thank you for that. We thank you also that, more importantly, as we trust in Christ, we have eternal dwellings with you. We have an eternal home with you. And so we ask that our minds would be focused enough on that and that reality that we are free to use what you have given us here in this world to serve others and to serve you. I ask that you would work that in our lives, that we would bless others through what you have given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.